Our reading tonight is in the book of Psalms and in Psalm 139. Psalm 139. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquaint with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand, it's actually the plural, laid thine hands upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it, or I cannot understand it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thine hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast created, possessed my reins. Thou hast covered, thou hast shaped me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, being yet unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked thing or wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. And may God add his blessing again and grant to us understanding in the reading of his own holy word. We continue our praise, coming this time to a portion of Psalm 31. Psalm 31, and breaking into read and sing at verse 21. All praise and thanks be to the Lord, for he hath magnified his wondrous love to me within a city fortified. For from thine eyes cut off I am, I in my haste had said, my voice yet heardst thou, when to thee with cries my moan I made. O love the Lord, all ye his saints, because the Lord doth guard the faithful, and he plenteously proud doers doth reward. Be of good courage, and his strength unto your heart shall send, all ye whose hope and confidence doth on the Lord depend. The psalmist in a particular situation here thought just for a moment and briefly that there were some situations he was in where in some way or other he was separated from the presence and the blessing and the reach of the Lord. And here in this psalm he is telling us, no, that's not the case. And he's seeking to encourage others to hold on to what he's discovered and shares with us here. Psalm 31 then, 21 to the end. All praise and thanks be to the Lord. Back to Psalm 139, which we read a moment ago. I want us to look at the thrust and the lesson of the whole psalm, but verse 7 might be an appropriate focal point. Whither shall I go from thy presence, or whither shall I flee? Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Where can we go is what the psalmist is speaking of and sharing with us. This morning we were looking in Hebrews chapter 2 at a very solemn text. How can we escape so great a salvation? And being the questions that we've taken over these past Sunday mornings, we are faced with a stark solemnity of dealing with the Lord himself on that question and the issues of it. In that text in Hebrews chapter 2, there's a contrast as well as a content which heightens the application and focuses any response that we may make or that we might give. A contrast and a content. A contrast because they have this thought, the angels were associated with the revelation of Mount Sinai to Moses. That's what the Old Testament focus was, the angels involved in Mount Sinai. And of course, we have there the contrast, breaking the law that was brought in Mount Sinai, breaking the law that was ministered by these angels that brought appropriate judgment and consequences upon the people. And the contrast the writer to the Hebrews wants to set up is, yes, but now we have the gospel of salvation. And it is a gospel that focuses upon and is spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. His teaching, his actions, his living, his dying. And the gospel is in his life, in his words, clearer, sharper, precise. And so therefore the contrast brings to us, what will be the consequences for those who ignore such a great salvation? That's the contrast. But the personal challenge of what we were thinking of this morning and the scale of that consequence is multiplied further when we think of the content of this very same gospel. It's pardon and it is forgiveness that is spoken of. But we linger deliberately to think of at what cost to the Lord were these objectives obtained. What did the Lord Jesus Christ endure? What did he go through? What did he suffer daily to obtain the blessings of salvation for his people? What then will be the response of heaven if that gospel is untouched? We're unmoved by it. What happens? What will be the response of heaven? It will be magnified far beyond the appropriate judgment with a message the angels brought. Here there is somebody so much greater, majestic. It is the Lord who is speaking. His life that is being considered. We are listening to what he has said and what he has done. And therefore the solemnity of the challenge is all the more potent and precise and personal to us all. Do we treat it then as a light thing? Are we indifferent to this gospel as we're exposed to it day after day? Yes, people might indeed be indifferent to it, but the Lord himself is not. We're told by the very writer to the Hebrews, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a holy God who is angered because of the response or lack which the gospel of salvation brings from those who hear it. Fearful, far-reaching consequences that come just by letting things slip past us without any effect or interaction. How can we escape so great a salvation? And so we come to tonight, and I want to take the same kind of theme. But I want to take the theme of applying it this time to the Christian. Where can we go? That's the burden of verse 7. Where shall I go from thy spirit? Can I escape? Can I get away? That's what we were thinking of this morning. That's the very same sentiment that's coming to us in verse 7. Can I be separated from the fellowship, the attention, the reach? Can I be separated from the blessing of the Lord my God? And the answer that comes back time after time through this psalm is, no, we cannot. And that answer is nailed down in many different ways in which this psalmist speaks with us and comes to us. What does he tell us to confirm us and to comfort us? Where can we go? Is there anywhere the Lord will not be able to reach us? Is there any aspect of our life that the Lord doesn't reach into, doesn't get involved with? These are the kind of barriers that we've seen already in one of the psalms we sang. It sometimes can come into the heart of the Christian believer himself, herself. And here it is dealt with by this psalmist for us. Where can we go? And there's comfort given to us here. Comfort, first of all, from God's knowledge of us. These first 6 verses bring before us the way in which God is the God who knows all things and everything. There is nothing hid from him. There are so many things that are unseen by the human eye, but they are known to the Lord God. He is the one that superintends and is conscious of the movement of the stars in their myriads across the heavens. He is the one who's involved in the very falling of a hair from our head. He is the very one that is involved in the stooping of a bird on its prey and its next meal. That's the extent of God's knowledge in its extent, but also in its minute detail. But here the psalmist is doing something more than just simply furnishing his mind with great truths. He's taking these truths and he's applying them to himself. O Lord, thou hast searched me. Thou hast known me. And the word that is there, searching, is the word that is used for digging and for exploring. Just this past week, across the fence from the manse, we've had the presence all week, first of all of the sewage men and then of the water board. There's a blockage in one of the pipes and they don't know where the pipe is and they're trying to find the blockage. And all week they've been digging and here and there in the garden, trying to find it, exploring, searching. And that's the very activity and that's the very idea that is brought out for us in this very first verse. The Lord singles out his people. He knows every minute detail about us. There's no hiding from him. Our deepest thoughts are known to God. our deepest dimensions, aspects of our character are known by him. Four simple things he tells us here. He says, thou hast known me or searched me. Thou hast examined me carefully and fully. Digging, exploring in you and in me. A rocket, any rocket is a wonder in these days. But one of the most successful of the rockets was a Saturn V rocket that took the explorers and all other instruments to the moon. And in the Saturn V rocket, there are over 3 million parts. Take them all apart, lay them all out, and there you have the assembly of the Saturn rocket. Take it apart to its simple components. And that's exactly what the Lord is doing and is spoken about here in this psalm. We are all complicated in our character. We are all different. But the Lord takes us all apart. He puts us all under the microscope. He knows all that there is about us. He knows what we do. Verse 2, our down sitting and our rising up. The simple things that we do day after day and we never give it a second thought. That which we pass over and assume, and yet the Lord is diligent in taking note of these very minute details about us. He knows what we are doing. Regular everyday events. He knows also what we're thinking. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thoughts that are very personal to ourselves. Our thoughts sometimes are bottled up inside us and we share them with nobody. We can speak and we can reveal what we're thinking and what we're feeling in a measure. But there are other times when we hold them all to ourselves. We simply don't wear our heart on our sleeve in everything. We can be full of resentment because of what's happening. We might even be full of anger because of the behavior of others. Deep inside us, there are these thoughts. Nobody sees them, but God knows of them. What we're doing, what we're thinking. Third, verse 3 is where we're going. Thou compass my path and my lying down and art acquaint with all my ways. What we did last night, when we thought that we were alone, where we were in the middle of last week, when there was nobody looking upon us, all of these thoughts, all of these actions, where we were going, they are known to the Lord. No other person was there, no other eye was upon us. But God's eye from heaven followed us, assesses us, judges us. Our lying down, God knows of it. And all of these actions about our life, he weighs and he judges. And he comes to a conclusion that is perfect and balanced about all of my ways and your ways. And then in verse 4, not only what we do, what we think, where we're going, but also what we say. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Before we can even speak, the Lord knows what these words might be. Hidden from others, but the Lord knows them all. Even the motive behind the words. We are told by our Bibles that every idle word is scooped up by God. That idle word will one day confront us on the last day. They do not drop out of our lives, but they're held on to and retained by our God. There we have the psalmist then, painting out and filling out for us the scope and the range of God's knowledge of us. And in anyone and in every one of these departments, there is no limit imposed or set. God knows us fully. God knows us inside out. We are, in his judgment and assessment, an open book. So therefore, where can we go? What's the effect of these things on us? One reaction and one response surely is terror, because those who do not know salvation and forgiveness, they can be scared to the very core of their being that the Lord who is in heaven and before whom they one day will appear, he knows every single thing about them. Yes, that causes terror when that thought lodges and affects lives of people. But there is quite an opposite reaction in the life of the Christian. It's one of sheer wonder and awe. The grace of God in the face of such knowledge that he has of his people, knowing us fully and completely and all of the inconsistencies of us. The things that nobody else will know or touch, he knows and is aware of. And the Lord, in the face of all of that knowledge, he still loves. He still cares. He still delights in each one of his people. What a great source of peace there is. What a great source of strength there is for each one of the Lord's, from that simple truth that is shared with us here of the extent of God's knowledge of us. Where can we go? Is there anywhere we go? Is there any aspect of our life that is off limits to the Lord? We can sometimes say, well, things we've done, things we've said, we would prefer to keep them bottled up to ourselves and share them with no one else. We cannot do that. The Lord knows. But the things about us that might shock us and make us ashamed, such is the grace of the God, our Lord, that they do not affect or alter his intentions and purposes to his people. So yes, we've got God's knowledge brought before us for our comfort. But then he goes on to speak not only about God's knowledge, but he also goes on to speak about God's presence. Whither shall I go from thy presence? Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Here we are told that the Lord is everywhere present at all times. And we ask the question, is there a place? Is there any set of circumstances which will take me or any one of the Lord's people apart from him? Is there any limit or any border as to how far the Lord can reach? Is there a place where God will not or cannot find me? Where God will not or cannot go? And that's an important question for the believer. Because if there is any kind of limitation we can bring into these questions, that very limitation limits also the comfort of the Christian. It creates doubts in ordinary everyday living for the Christian. It's something basic to the Christian. Where is there a limit, if there is a limit, on God's presence, on the circumstances in God's people? It's so basic to our faith. One example. Jonah tried to do this. Jonah was told by God that he had to go to Nineveh. And if you look at a map, then Nineveh is off to the right over towards Assyria, to Iran and Iraq in present day geography. But Jonah was determined. He was going in exactly the opposite direction. He went down to the Mediterranean coast, and there he went to Joppa, and he was looking for a boat to take him to Tarshish, away over towards in the Spanish direction. Right away in the opposite way, and we're told in chapter 2 of the first verse of the first chapter that he was doing what? He was seeking to run from the presence of the Lord. And we now know what happened, because the Lord was waiting for him wherever that journey took him. Even to most extreme of circumstances, swallowed as he was with a great fish. The Lord, there is no limitation on the Lord's presence with his people. Well, that's one specific example only. But what about a principle for that very example? There are two texts I want to think about and to share with you from Jeremiah. First of all, Jeremiah chapter 16 and verse 17, we read these words: "For mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face." And then there's this: "Neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes." And if you move on in the same book of Jeremiah to chapter 23, we read these words again: "Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, says the Lord?" To think just for a moment, either that there is some spot or place where the Lord cannot see you, or there is some sin that acts as a barrier to that perception of you. To think like that in the words of Jeremiah is to hold a low, limited view of God. And Jeremiah tells us he is the God throughout the whole of creation. He is a God who is everywhere present. So what does the psalmist do here? He's taking that great truth. Very well, God is everywhere. And he puts it to the test in three extreme situations. He's taking three specific examples and he's putting the principle that God is everywhere present. He's putting it underneath that extreme of pressure. He says, "If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." He tries the highest, he holds the lowest. And he says, in either extreme, God is there with him. When he's living in the highest enjoyment of pleasures or power, if he's wallowing in the lowest dregs in society, God is there with him, the highest, the lowest. "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea," he's tried the highest and the lowest. He's now trying to run from God, using the sunbeam as a chariot, running at the speed of the rising sun. Light travels at 186,000 miles a second. At that speed, you can go round the equator 7.5 times in 1 second. Now, that's fast. But what the psalmist is saying, though, is despite that speed, still, he cannot get away from God. No matter where we might be, No matter how fast we might be going or travelling, sailing with Jonah or running, we cannot run and get away from our God. And that's a great comfort, because sometimes we do things that are wrong and we're ashamed of them and we try to hide and get away. And we try to run, and the Lord catches up with us. The Lord is there waiting for us wherever we reach. And he brings us face to face with what we've done and with himself. The highest, the lowest. Try running. One other extreme that he brings before us. If I take, even there shall thine hand lead me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light round about me. Let's try hiding. Total darkness. Darkness you cannot penetrate. Darkness you can almost feel with your fingers. You're groping around trying to get by and to get on. A perfect hiding place from the eye of man. But God sees us there. We can bury ourselves underneath so many distractions. There are so many things come into our lives that come over us. But none of them will hide us from our God. In a crowd, in the busyness of life, whatever might be the thing that concerns us, the Lord is saying to us, there is no hiding place. There is nowhere we can run, be it the highest or the lowest, there is nowhere we can go. The Lord is present there with and for his people. Again, that's a frightening prospect for the non-believer. When we know that we've done wrong, we cannot find peace and we want to get away and we want to hide, and we're told clearly and plainly here that we cannot. But that very same thought is a great comfort to the Christian. Even the darkness and the most difficult, whatever might be the extreme scale that we invoke, the assurance that we're given here is the Lord is with his people. We are never alone or on our own. The promises are given, Isaiah 41, Isaiah 42. Whatever be the extremity that we have to face, the Lord is always there to be with us, to help us. He may lead us and bring us with obedience into a path and into a place where we feel that we are extremely tested and tried. But if we're walking there in the way of obedience, then the Lord will ensure that we have got all that we need to be faithful and true to him. There is not a single situation we can be in where his grace cannot reach us or his provision for us is restricted. When you go to the life of Paul, you find that time after time he was obedient to the will, to the word of the Lord in his ministry in this place or in that place. And sometimes the places that he went to were full of great difficulties for him. But time after time he put God to the test. And time after time he found that his God was never wanting in what he had to do. Just one example, simple one, in time in Athens. The Lord spoke to Paul in a night by a vision and said, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in that city. He had a purpose for Paul being there. Paul was obedient to it, faced difficulties in going, but the Lord assured him of his presence and protection round about him. Is there anywhere we go? Is there any area where the Lord cannot reach? His knowledge of us, his presence with us. One third idea that he gives to us here in this psalm is God's power. Verse 13 and onwards, he is speaking of this God's power. What examples does he give us? Yes, the psalmist could use the example of creation and the vastness of the skies and the galaxies that are round about us. He could turn his attention to the depths of the seas and all that there is down there that man is exploring and discovering yet still today. But he doesn't use any of these things to illustrate the power of his God. Instead, he focuses and he thinks of the birth and the development of a baby. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, is what he says here. From the moment of conception, God has set in process a development of the human being. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. He is speaking here, marvelous of thy works, and my soul knows it right well. My substance was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. When you read verse 15, you might think, well, what's he talking about? And all that he is simply sharing with us is the prenatal development of a babe in the womb. When I was wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, that's all that he's talking about here. Verse 16, thine eye did see my substance yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. We can study, we can monitor the growth and the development of the babe in the womb. But can we explain it? As it takes form, is fashioned, as flesh and blood process makes you and me the same, but yet we're also different. At the very start, there's just but a few cells with all of the information to make us what we are, the person what we're like. What will be the outcome of these few cells and all that genetic information? The Lord knows. His eye sees us while we are yet not formed. He sees and he knows our members before they are yet made. There is God's power demonstrated in such an amazing and an astonishing way that applies to every one of us. There is nothing and there is nowhere that his power does not reach. How precious then are thy thoughts towards me, O God. He has plans for every one of his people. And the one great source of peace that we can have that overcomes any anxieties and concerns that we have is when we discover and when we find out and we know what God's purpose for us is and do the work that he has set before us. There we have a demonstration of God's power, his plans for us, setting them out. I am what I am in the power and for the pleasure of my Lord and for his purpose. Where can we go? God's knowledge is so extensive. Where can we go? His presence is everywhere. Where can we go? His power is shown and demonstrated in this, the most astonishing of demonstrations and illustrations. But there's one last thing that he shares for us in this psalm. At verse 19, there's a change in the tone because here he now speaks about judgment coming upon people. And perhaps here, perhaps this is the psalmist applying all that he's already said and spoken of. The Lord knows and sees his people. The Lord is present and has plans for his people. So therefore, when any of his people are under threat, when the actions of his enemies come against his own loved ones. Here is the psalmist saying that the Lord indeed will intervene. We are not in the hands of the enemy. The enemies ranged against God's people are not a superior force. We are told, after all, greater is he that is for us than he that is against us. Nor are we told in any way that there is doubt over where the ultimate victory lies. Be of peace, the Lord says. Be at peace. I have overcome the world. In that conflict, it might be intense, it might be sustained, it might be spiritual. All of these things can come to bear upon God's people. And for a moment, we can falter and stumble and wobble in our faith. But again, we have the assurance that nobody but nobody will take one of the Lord's people out of his hand. Yes, the Lord is on the side of his people, and he will keep them safe. And we need to be reminded time and time again of these simple, basic truths for our comfort. He has fitted out then the room of his soul with spiritual furniture. He has put them in place, and he's polished them up, and he's presenting them to himself, ready and refreshed to go out again in Christian living. And all that he said is not just simply words. Right at the very end of this psalm, he is at the end invoking God to test him and to try him. He's asking the Lord to look into the depths of his thinking, his motives, his emotions. Lord, search me and know me and try me to see what my thoughts are like. And if there is anything wrong there, he will address it and put it right. Because all that he wants to do, all that he wants to do at the end of all of the speaking and all of the testing and all of the remembering that he's been engaged in, is yes, to strengthen his faith that he might walk in a way that delights the Lord. But he also wants to honor the Lord and to glorify him. Where can we go? Is there any department, is there any experience, is there anything in store for us in this coming week? Whatever it might hold for us, is there something where God's resources, rule, God's hand cannot, will not reach? Is there some limitation to our faith? That's the question that sometimes disturbs the Christian. Where can we go? And the psalmist has simply stood with these truths in his hand that he polishes and puts in his memory. And he says, no, there's no limitation to God's knowledge of me. There's no limitation to God's presence with me. Even from the very moment of my birth, the Lord was there in the womb. There's no limitation to God's deployment to keep his people safe, to protect them from all danger that comes their way. He is the one who is committed to them, their survival, and their blessing. Where can we go? There is nowhere that will take us away or separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, his Son. That's a great comfort, but it's a comfort that applies only to those who know the Lord Jesus Christ for themselves, that know him as their Savior and their Lord. And the question is, do we? Let us pray. O Lord, our God, once again, we bless thy name for the way in which thou art the God amongst thy people, the one with blessing to bestow upon them, opening up thy word and shining it upon our life and our soul day after day. From what we have received from thine hand this day, may we hold it and take it with us, and whatever life might hold subsequently for us in days to come, may the things that we learn from thy truth and furnish our souls with, may they be a stalwart defense against fears and doubts and the enemy. And may they be a source of strength and comfort and joy to us in thee, our God. Lord, may thy blessing be upon us and thy word. Thy pardon for our faults and our failings in holy privileges and responsibilities this day. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake and his glory. Amen. We close this evening by singing from Psalm 17. Psalm 17 and from verse 5. Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide in those thy paths divine, so that my footsteps may not slide out of those ways of thine. I called upon thee, O God, because thou wilt me hear, that thou mayest hearken to my speech. To me incline thine ear. Thy wondrous loving kindness show, thou that by thy right hand saves them that trust in thee from those that up against them stand. As the apple of the eye me keep, and thy wings shade me close, from lewd oppressors compassing me round as deadly foes. Psalm 17 from 5 through to 9, four stanzas. Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide. And now may the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of God the Father, the fellowship, communion of the Holy Spirit, the blessing of God Almighty, rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.